Our scripture text this morning is from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, and I will be reading from the Message. God addressed Samuel, "So how long are you going to mope over Saul? You know I've rejected him as king over Israel. Fill your flask with anointing oil and get going. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've spotted the very king I want among his sons." "I can't do that," said Samuel. "Saul will hear about it and kill me." God said, "Take a heifer with you and announce, 'I've come to lead you in worship of God with this heifer as a sacrifice. Make sure Jesse gets invited. I'll let you know what to do next. I'll point out the one you are to anoint.'" Samuel did what God told him. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the town fathers greeted him, but apprehensively. "Is there something wrong?" "Nothing's wrong. I've come to sacrifice this heifer and lead you in worship of God. Prepare yourselves, be consecrated, and join me in worship." He made sure that Jesse and his sons were also consecrated and called to worship. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, "Here he is, God's anointed." But God told Samuel, "Looks aren't everything. Don't be impressed with his looks and stature. I've already eliminated him." God judges persons differently than humans do. Men and women look at the face. God looks into the heart. Jesse then called up Abinadab and presented him to Samuel. Samuel said, "This man isn't God's choice either." Next, Jesse presented Shammah. Samuel said, "No, this man isn't the one either." Jesse presented his seven sons to Samuel. Samuel was blunt with Jesse. "God hasn't chosen any of these." When he asked Jesse, "Is this it? Are there no more sons?" "Well, yes, there's the runt. He's out tending the sheep." Samuel ordered Jesse, "Go get him. We're not moving from this spot until he's here." Jesse sent for him, and he was brought in, the very picture of health, bright-eyed, good-looking. God said, "Up on your feet, anoint him. This is the one." Samuel took his flask of oil and anointed him, with his brothers standing around watching. The Spirit of God entered David like a rush of wind, God vitally empowering him for the rest of his life. Samuel left and went home to Ramah. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Deb. Thanks. I don't know if somebody's trying to tell me something or not, but somebody left a bottle of 5-Hour Energy up here on the... You think I need it? Don't know where that came from. We're going to give it to God. Oh, my. Image isn't everything. That's the title of my message today. We live in a culture where a lot of people and much of the culture believes that image is everything. Many of our commercials reflect this. I remember a commercial from 1990. Now, some of you will probably remember this commercial. It was one that was very popular at the time for Canon cameras. Could you go ahead and run that commercial?
What is the image of a rebel? These are the images of a rebel. Canon's revolutionary new autofocus EOS Rebel. So easy to use, you can stop taking snapshots and start taking photographs. Everything. EOS Rebel from Canon. So advanced, it's...
Anybody remember who that is? Andre Agassi. Yeah, yeah. It's funny, though. Found out the kind of the story behind the story. That was really a wig he wore. He didn't have that great a hair. It was really a wig. And in fact, it cost him the French Open back in the mid-90s because it was starting to come off. And he was more worried about the wig than he was playing tennis, and he lost the match. So after that, he shaved his head, and he looks a whole lot like Bob Kirby now. So, good same barber, right? Very good, very good. Image is everything. That's the mantra of today's culture. We are obsessed with image and how well we look and how good we look and what kind of cars we drive and what kind of sneakers we wear and what kind of clothes we wear. We're all so obsessed, it seems, with image. Even our political candidates have people that make them look the best they can look when they get in front of CNN or Fox News or whatever network. Did you know that three of our presidents, we probably would not be the nation today if appearance and image was the criteria for which to judge people. George Washington, for example. Everybody knows about George Washington. Did you know that he had wooden false teeth? And whenever you see a painting of George Washington, he's smiling like this. His teeth were killing him, they said. These wooden false teeth. Abraham Lincoln was, I think, almost 7 feet tall. They said he was not a good-looking man at all. If you've seen pictures of Abe Lincoln, I mean, he looks like an ogre. I'm sorry. And he's got this big mole or something on the side of his nose or his cheek or something. And they said that he suffered from something called giantism, a form of giantism. And then, of course, some of you will remember Franklin Delano Roosevelt. You never saw pictures of Franklin Delano Roosevelt getting up out of his wheelchair or being propped up with the braces that he had on his legs because he suffered from polio. The press was not allowed to take pictures of the President of the United States' braces, legs. Now, we've seen them now. We've seen shots, you know, of those things that have come out since his death, of course. But none of these would be very impressive by today's standards. It seems as though that the Israelites were possessed by this obsession of image. They wanted a king like all the other nations around them. When they came into the promised land, God had set them up with judges, and the judges were doing a pretty good job. But because they wanted to keep up with the Joneses, which is an old expression about keeping up with culture, keeping up with their neighbors, they wanted kings like their neighboring countries. But that was not God's plan. They were called to be different than the rest of the world. But God gave in and let them appoint a king. And that was King Saul. And King Saul did not turn out to be a very, very good king. He was the first one. He was good looking. He was handsome. He was tall, dark, and handsome. The Bible says he stood head and shoulders above everybody else, and he looked like a great king. The problem is King Saul had a dark side. King Saul acted impulsively. He swore. He disobeyed God. He killed priests. He even threw spears at the musicians. He even dabbled in witchcraft. Yeah, right. He played to the crowd, and what did him in was keeping the spoils of war. God told him to destroy everything, but he kept some of the spoils for himself. And that made God say very clearly, I'm sorry that I made Saul king. And that leads us to today's story about David being anointed as the new king. God tells the prophet Samuel to go to Bethlehem and to anoint a new king. And so here is Samuel going to Bethlehem with a heifer to do a sacrifice, and he calls the leadership of the church together, says, we're going to have worship, but make sure you bring Jesse's family and all of his family. And so they do. And so as they parade each of Jesse's sons in front of Samuel to choose the next king to succeed Saul, Eliab comes through, who was good-looking, tall, dark, and handsome, just like Saul. That's not it. The next one, Abinadab, that's not the one. The next one, Shammah, that's not the one. It's like God kind of whispered in Samuel's ear and said, do not look at his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God had not chosen these seven sons of Jesse. And Samuel says, are there any more? Are there any more sons? I love the way Peterson puts it. Yeah, well, there's the runt. Did you catch that? There's the runt. There's the little guy, the youngest, who's out tending the sheep. Samuel says, bring him here. We're not going anywhere until he comes. And so they bring David before Samuel, and Samuel says, that's it. God says to Samuel, this is the one. Now, David was not much to look at, although he was handsome. He was not as beautiful and attractive and tall and dark and handsome like the other. In fact, it says he was ruddy. You know what ruddy is? Ruddy is sort of reddish hair, perhaps little rustic features, the freckles maybe. A reddish hair is the general description of ruddy. He was not much to look at, but he says he had beautiful eyes. The Bible says he had beautiful eyes. But God was looking at what was in David's heart, not his physical outward appearance. David was the unlikely, unexpected pick of God. God chose the least likely, the runt of the litter, if you will, to be the template, the model for all future kings of Israel and how they would be measured. Today's culture says image is everything. Image is everything. God says image is not everything. God, you see, looks at the human heart. What matters most to God is not the image that we try to create or portray, but the image of God that is in our hearts. We were created in God's image, not the physical image, because God doesn't have a physical image. We were created with the potential and the abilities to love like God. David's purpose was to lead God's people. He had no pedigree, no resume, no pretense. It was God's unexpected. Isn't that just like God to choose the least likely? Isn't that just like God to choose the unexpected and to use that unexpected choice? God says image is not everything. But to us, we seem to think that image is. What's most important to God is his image in us. Well, what do we mean by that? We mean that, as Paul put it in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that we were to conform to the image of Christ. We are to conform to the image of Christ. Well, what does that mean? It is to have a heart that cares about other people. It is to have a heart that is after God's own heart, like David's. He was considered a man after God's own heart. It is a heart that cares about low-income housing, or affordable housing for people. It's a heart that cares about people who have lost everything in a tornado. It's a heart that cares about the hurting, the suffering, and the injustice, and the oppression that is so prevalent in our world today. As I thought about this, and I thought about how it is lived out individually, I've got thinking, you know, I wonder what kind of image Bethel Church has in our community. Do you ever stop and think about that, what other people think about Bethel Church? Perhaps you're one of them before you started coming here. I've been working with a group of people for the past year from our community. Some of them have been here a long, long time. Some of them are relatively newcomers, but they don't have any affiliation with our church per se. I thought they would be a great group to ask, what are your thoughts about Bethel Church? What kind of image does Bethel Church portray to the rest of the community? I want to share with you some of my email responses this morning. One of them is a doctor's wife, and she said, I think all churches have an image of being a safe haven and of rescue. I have knowledge of Bethel because I taught preschool here for about 5 years. As an outsider, I felt welcome and included in everything and everything that the preschool would do with the church. I look, quote unquote, look at Bethel as an older congregation, not actively engaged in the community, but this is way off from the sideline observation. Maybe a better getting out the word approach for Bethel, or in simple language, public relations. And we are trying to do that. We have a PR person, and we've been trying to do a better job at that. Your image to me in the church is the church across the corner from the hospital, a part of Lewis history. Not a bad image, but rather staid. Bring what you do out. Shine your light. Don't hide it under a basket. Bethel has the potential to shine all ages. I hope this distant observation sheds a little light. That's very helpful. These are people not affiliated with our church. Here's one. I love this one. I work with a member of your church. If he is representative of your congregation and the church, definitely projects a wonderful, caring Christian image to me. He puts God and family first, and that is very refreshing to me in this very image-conscious world. He lives his beliefs, which is a great lesson to everyone around him. I have met others in your congregation, and they also project a feeling of caring for others as well as the community. That's what you like to hear. Are we living it out day to day, week to week, with the people that we work with, next to, and so forth? Here's one. As I cannot speak as someone who has visited your church, I make reference to your church in a variety of ways. Number one, it is a family place as children adorn the sidewalks daily on their way to preschool. It looks like a young church because these children and their parents are so visible. It is the home of coastal concerts, which makes it open to the general community as a meeting place for all. Three, Bethel has the most beautiful stained glass windows in Lewis. They are an art treasure and a Christian inspiration. Four, the youth groups which meet across the street, it could be the church office, are an example of age diversity which shows to the passerby that Bethel reaches out to their youth, recognizing they are the future of Bethel. Number five, I do not see racial or ethnic diversity as I pass by Bethel while churchgoers are walking to the service. Racial and ethnic diversity. It's the white church. Thanks for your note. It's interesting to receive your note while I'm currently away studying at such and such a school. I've been thinking about these things myself. This is another pastor in the community. A well-run preschool available to the larger community with a proven track record of excellence. Cub Scout, Boy Scout program that my son has taken advantage of and is part of. The leadership of the church and the sponsorship of the sunrise service and the crosswalk. Bethel opens its doors to the larger community to provide space for coastal concerts. And it goes on and on. I got a couple more, but I don't have time to read them all to you. But you see what people's impressions are? And I know that, you know, outward appearances are not supposed to be important, but for a church, what the church is projecting into the community really does reflect what we're about. If we are showing the world that, and that's not to brag, but it's to show that we care about other people, like our mission trips and like our projects and habitats and all of that, it shows that we care about people. And I think if people see the heart of Bethel in that respect, we're really showing them our heart, they will want to be a part of it. Maybe someone here today saw something, read about something that the people of Bethel Church was doing or what God was doing through Bethel Church, and that's why you're sitting here today. I hope that's the case, because you want to know more and you want to be a part of what God is doing here in this corner of his kingdom. I thought that was an interesting exercise, and I was very, very pleased to get the responses that I did, because it shows us that we still have work to do, doesn't it? It shows that we still have to get our light out from under the bushel, and we need to promote in the public, in the general public, and to be more involved in community things. You look at the bulletin and you see all this stuff going on. Well, if that's not visible to the general public, it's only known to the people here at Bethel Church. Okay. What does all this mean? Looks and appearances and image can be deceiving. Just like I shared with the children. Somebody may look great on the outside, but have a heart that's mean, a heart that's uncaring, unforgiving, and whatnot. But then you have someone that maybe doesn't the most attractive or the most beautiful, but they got a heart of gold. And they love people. And they want to be a part of what is going to make this a better world. Image is not everything. The only image that is important is that image of God that is in us. Every single one of us was created in the image of God. The question is, how is that image being shown, being reflected through our lives? How is that image of love and hope and mercy and forgiveness and grace being lived out in day-to-day life? And you could overlay that, take it to the broader scope of the church. How is our heart, the heart of Bethel, being lived out in the community? Don't get me wrong. We're doing a lot of great things. We're helping a lot of people in a lot of different ways. But churches sometimes still have an image problem, as the country club church, or as the white church, or as the church that's a beautiful building, but there ain't much going on in there. We have so many of our Methodist churches that are on life support. Why? They have forgotten the image of God that they were created in. The people. Remember, the church is a people, not a building. If we keep concentrating on love for our neighbor, love of God, love of our neighbor, that image of God has got to come out. I want you to leave here today remembering that God does not look at the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart of the person. And that's the only image that matters to God, is God's in us. If we tend first, I'm convinced, if we tend first to matters of the heart, then I believe people will be attracted to this church, be attracted to you as a person, and can open the door when they ask the question, where do you go to church? What do you do in your spare time? Or you may take the other initiative and say, gee, I want you to meet a great bunch of folks. Come with me Sunday morning. Or come to this event, or come to that social event that the church offers. We need open doors to the church more than just on Sunday morning. If we attend to matters of the heart, I believe God will take care of the numbers. God will take care of the growth. We're called to plant and to water, but remember, God gives the increase. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for reminding us that it is not the outward image, the outward appearance that you care about. Lord, you've used some pretty interesting people in your history and in your Bible. And Lord God, we know that it's the heart that you care about most. Help us to be people who are more concerned with the matters of the heart, love, forgiveness, grace, justice. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.